Though we take our text from 1 Peter, we turn together to 2 Peter chapter 3 for our reading this morning. 2 Peter chapter 3. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us the apostles, and of our Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned. As seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And nevertheless, we according to his promise look for a new heavens and new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. Wherefore, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, in account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also their own, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know that these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace, and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus, in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. And then turning back just one page to Peter's first epistle, we take our text from the 4th chapter, a passage quite familiar to all of us, I'm sure. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. There are several things, beloved, that bring this passage to mind this morning. We, of course, have heard that there were some who prognosticated the end of the ages just prior to the new year. They had their roots in the Mayan culture. But as you know, we are still here and the world is still turning about its axis, and their predictions did not come true. But that's not the only prediction of the end of the world that has been, and there will be many more. And perhaps you and I do well to take a look at that concept of the end of the ages or the end of the world. Peter brings that to the fore in our text, although, remember, that's not the main thought here, which will become evident in just a few moments. Peter is rather concerned about the admonition to be watchful and to be sober and to be prayerful. But nevertheless, the reason for that is that the end of all things is at hand. There is also the matter of the increasing of the evidences of the signs of the times that we see round about us. I think if we think back in our lifetime, for some of us who are a little older, we can readily see that these things are increasing more and more as we move toward the end of the ages. And it seems as if the Lord is putting all things in order for our Lord Jesus Christ to come again. But we must be very careful. We cannot prognosticate. You and I cannot pin the day or the hour. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself told us that that's impossible. Yet as I want to point out to you this morning, we are able to judge the signs of the times and to find out where we are, and that's the point of Peter here. Another reason for this passage this morning is this. We are presently busy in our series of the Heidelberg Catechism with prayer. And we learned in the introductory Lord's Day there that the reason for prayer is the chief part of thankfulness. More than that, the child of God lives a prayerful life because he understands that in the battle of faith, and that's exactly what comes to mind in this passage, in the battle of faith, God will not give grace sufficient or his Holy Spirit to fight that battle unless you and I fervently ask of him. And from that point of view, therefore, the admonition of our text is a fitting sidebar, if you will, to the series that we are engaged in presently on Sunday evening. The broad perspective of Peter is this. The Church of our Lord Jesus Christ are pilgrims and strangers in the earth. That's who we are. We have no abiding place here below. Yet there is much suffering on every side. And there is much distress. And Peter addresses himself to that in this fourth chapter. Notice the opening verse. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Reminiscent of what Paul tells us in his Philippian epistle. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. He's talking about humility. Peter here is talking about the fact that the mind of Christ with regard to his suffering ought to be emulated also in the child of God. It was for that very reason, if you continue to read, that the gospel was preached. And the gospel, of course, not only is one of justification, but one of sanctification. And from there on, Peter moves into the practical closing admonitions that you have in this epistle. It seems, and some would have us understand, that our text is rather disconnected. But I think you begin to understand the connection. If the mind of Christ is to be in us with regard to the sufferings of this present time and the challenges which we face, then we ought to be characterized by much sobriety. And we ought to notice exactly where we are at. And we ought to pray fervently in that particular situation that we may be preserved by God even unto the very end. I take as my theme there for this morning, admonished towards sobriety. There are three things here. First of all, why must we be sober? In the second place, how must we be sober? And finally, what's the good result of that? Admonish to spiritual sobriety, the reason, the manner, and the result. Now you notice here, but the end of all things is at hand, be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And the key word there is therefore. Because the end of all things is at hand, it requires that you and I be found spiritually sober. And in that spiritual sobriety, we will fall on our knees in prayer so that we may indeed fight the battle of faith in the midst of a world that is hastening toward its destruction. Or from our point of view, renewal. Now I said a few moments ago in my introduction, we ought to take a close look at that whole idea of the end of the ages being at hand. I don't purpose, and that's not Peter's purpose here either, to be a doomsday prophet with regard to the end of the world. And there are many, as you know, who poke fun of this particular passage, and the passage itself seems to be fodder for them and for their criticism. But that's not true. If we understand what Peter is talking about here, then you understand full well that he is not to be laughed at, and this scripture is not to be scorned. We know that when Peter talks about the end of all things, beloved, he is not pinpointing. And that's why Peter does not stand in opposition to our Lord Jesus Christ. Not at all. And if we say, well, Peter said this early in the new dispensation, and what's happened in all these years, and then we read from his second epistle to make that plain as well. So, you see, the point is this, that Peter is approaching the end of all things from a certain perspective. And when you and I hear these doomsday prophets, or when you and I consider the end of the ages, or the end of the world, let's understand a moment what perspective we ought to have, and God shows that in the scriptures. You see, we are not entirely ignorant of the timetable of the Almighty God. It is true that the future is hidden from us. We saw that when we came here New Year's morning. We understand that. God has wisely drawn a veil over the future. You and I don't know the day of our death. We don't know the day of the end of the world. We are simply unable to see the things that will come to pass. But God nevertheless does give us an outline of sorts. God gives us an outline that includes certain large chunks of time, so to speak. And you and I can mark the church in that certain aspect of time. We can see where we are with the clock of the Almighty God. You oftentimes hear me talk about that. When I use the word dispensation, and I oftentimes have been criticized for using that word. Why do you use that word, Pastor? Why do you talk about dispensations? Why can't you just talk about the Old Testament, the New Testament, and so forth? But you see, when you see the plan and the counsel of the Almighty God, then you get these certain large chunks of time, so to speak, or ages, that are characterized by a certain feature. And we can mark the church of our Lord Jesus Christ according to what part of that timetable of God they find themselves. So when we talk about the old dispensation, and we can do that looking back, then we have in mind the whole of the Old Testament, to be sure. But we look at that from this point of view, that the characteristic of that time, that chunk of time, beloved, is the word promise. This is the time when God promised, and the church lived in the day and age of promises and types and shadows that always pointed her ahead. That was the whole of the old dispensation. Then you have the fullness of time, and I don't have to go into that in detail. We had that not too long ago with regard to our Christmas series. Then you have the fullness of time, which is the fulfillment of those promises, and that takes you all the way to Pentecost. And there you have just a few years in which you find the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, his departing and his coming again in the Spirit. You find that little chunk of time there as the fullness of time in a narrow sense of the word, though it encompasses all of history as we understand. Then you move into the new dispensation. Now here is another chunk of time on the clock of God, so to speak, which has certain characteristics attached to it. And the characteristic there in the main is this. Christ gathers and defends his church toward the coming again. So this dispensation in which we live is the dispensation which looks forward to the end of the ages, from Pentecost until the time when our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. That's where we find ourselves. Now, if you want an outline of that a little bit, then you can go home pretty soon and you can study that from the viewpoint of Revelation 12. I've oftentimes asked you to do that. There you will find those certain broad lines in history easily discernible in the book of Revelation. But if you look at that a little bit more carefully, beloved, then you will find that there are certain characteristics that apply to each of these time frames, so to speak, each dispensation, which we can clearly mark, and then we know how the church ought to behave in that dispensation, in that time frame. And so we can make application of that to ourselves. Now, in addition to that, God tells us the characteristic of the time frame in which we find ourselves in the new dispensation, in the dispensation of realities. And that's very interesting. Wherefore rejoice, ye heavens. This is after Christ has been born. And ye that dwell upon the earth, woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down to you. He's been cast out of heaven as the accuser of the brethren, having great wrath because he knows that his time is short. He can do all the damage he can. He knows the new dispensation is short. He doesn't know exactly. He knows no more than you and I, but he can comb the scriptures, and you better believe he has this outline of which you and I speak very clearly embedded in his mind. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecutes the woman. The woman, the church that just brought forth the man-child, Christ was born according to the promise of the old dispensation. He now sets his sight upon that woman. And she flees into the wilderness, into the earth, so to speak, and there follows her a flood of waters. And as you know, the church then is dispersed in the whole of the nations of the earth in the new dispensation. You can mark the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. You can follow the white horse of the gospel around the globe. And you can see how that the church is no longer consecrated in Palestine, but it now moves about the whole earth. So to speak, becomes very hard from Satan's perspective to deal with and to persecute. That's God's intention. But nevertheless, the scripture tells us it's going to be a characteristic of that particular age, that is persecution. The devil isn't giving up. He's going to persecute the church. And if you study that persecution, beloved, it is exactly that antithesis of the world against the church that has been there from the very beginning. It was there in Genesis 3, verse 15. It showed itself in the fullness of time. Herod the Great, descendant of Esau. Shows itself in the new dispensation where you have Jerusalem unbounded, the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the world round about her. But always that antithesis. And the Lord does that for this reason. It strengthens the church. When the church is persecuted, and then she finds that she sets her roots deeper into her God. And she lives by grace and not by sight. And she lives in anticipation of glory. That's God's purpose. But God also has a purpose with regard to the world. Paul talks about that in the book of Romans. They are presently filling their cup of iniquity. Now it is from that particular point of view, beloved, that our Lord Jesus Christ tells his disciples in Matthew 24 that you are able to see the times in which you live. Remember in Matthew 24, our Lord Jesus Christ is talking to his disciples about the destruction of Jerusalem. And I don't care to get into a discussion whether he's talking about 70 AD or he's talking about the final destruction of the world. That really makes little difference to me at this particular point. But our Lord Jesus Christ at that particular point speaks of the parable. And the parable that he speaks of, beloved, is that of the fig tree. And amid the signs of the times that he talks about, he says to them, you can look at the fig tree, and when you look at the fig tree, you can tell from whether it's setting forth the leaves or whatever happens, what season you are in. Now, you're able to do that, too, with regard to the world round about you. In other words, we as the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the midst of this world, in this time chunk of the new dispensation, so to speak, are able to fathom and to mark where we are. And that's because our Lord Jesus Christ teaches us about the development of things in the new dispensational era. And you and I understand where we are, and we can relatively speak of whether we are closer to the beginning or to the end of that dispensation. Though we must be very careful not to prognosticate and be like others who will say, December 21, then Christ is going to come. That's going to be the end of the world. All those doomsday prophets, beloved, have failed. Why? Because it is impossible to do that. But Christ says this. Learn the parable. When his branch is tender, puts forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see these things, know that it is near even at the doors. And he's talking about the signs of the times. Not my purpose this morning to go into those whole idea, to go into the idea of the signs of the times. We know that from general knowledge. But let's understand that we ought to learn those signs of the times nevertheless. And if you're interested in that, I can provide you with an outline of the book of Revelation, which will show you how the New Testament, the new dispensation, is going to develop. From the seals that Christ holds in his hand and is given, to the trumpets, to the vials of his wrath, to the destruction of Babylon, to the end of the ages. And it's very interesting, beloved, that when you and I do that, we can see exactly what is happening in the world round about us and to the degree that these things are happening. And we can ask ourselves all kinds of questions, and we can maybe begin to understand where we are in that last chunk of time toward the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ask yourself just some of those questions once. Has the white horse of the gospel encircled the globe? Has the wound of Babel, different languages, unable to communicate, helps the church dispersed in the world? Has that wound been healed? Can you and I see today more clearly than 100, 200 years ago? Or maybe even 20 years ago, where one new world order and one united world is indeed easily to be conceived of? Can we see today the technology that makes it very possible for one world order to keep tabs on every citizen of the world? You know, I can recall the days when there were those in the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ who refused to get a social security number. Mark of the beast. Compare that with what you have today, beloved, and what is at the disposal of this world today. Do we more and more see an anti-Christian kingdom come into the fore, where we have absolutely no room for Christ or for his church, but for a morality which may or may not be more or less Judeo-Christian? Do we see all these things happening? I think we understand the point. That's what Peter is talking about. It is from that point of view that Peter says the end of all things is at hand, or approaching. That is, we find ourselves in that new dispensation. Peter is not concerned about whether we find ourselves early in that new dispensation, in the middle of the new dispensation, or toward the very end of the new dispensation. He says, Peter says, this is the dispensation of the coming of Christ. It is at hand. 1,000 years with the Lord is one day, and one day is 1,000 years. Don't let that fool us, beloved. That's not the point here. But that's what Peter is talking about. Now, you and I can judge where we are in the new dispensation as to how close at hand or how near in its approach. And that's the point. then you find that very important admonition here. Be sober and watchful into prayer. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto, which really means into and continuing in prayer. You see the connection. This is not a lesson on temperance, beloved. This is a lesson on spiritual sobriety. Because when you're drunk, you're not in touch with reality. When a person is inebriated, they can't even walk the straight line. They don't know what's going on around them. They're blissfully ignorant. And so the world has all kinds of escapes from reality. But the child of God must be sober. He must be characterized by spiritual sobriety so that he knows where he's at in the time frame of the new dispensation. And the admonition doesn't come to the world. The admonition comes to the church. Peter is talking to the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter is not talking to the world and say, snap out of your drunkenness. He understands what they're all about. They're in a continual state of inebriation. That's the world round about you, beloved. That's the society at large in which you and I reside. But in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have this admonition. Be sober. Spiritually sober. Be watchful. And those words are almost identical. Spiritual sobriety means spiritual watchfulness and circumspect walk. That's what it is to be spiritually alert. Now, why does that admonition come to the church? The admonition comes to the church, beloved, because the church that has so much flesh in it, the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, is so easily swept away by the inebriation of the world. Peter is talking here not only with regard to newfound Christians. He does that, of course, in this chapter. He says, for the time past of your life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess, wine, revelings, banqueting, abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. The world thinks it strange that the church doesn't run with them the same course of riotous living, lust and pleasure, inebriation, unable to discern what reality is in the midst of this world. Now there's a good test. Does the world look askance at us, beloved? Does the world raise its eyebrows? Does the world roll its eyes at us because of the way we walk in spiritual sobriety? Because we are clear-headed. Because we are very practical from a spiritual point of view. Because we understand the times in which we live. They look at us. They shake their head. Why do these people put all this money and resources into this vanity of religion? A God they can't see, a kingdom? What is all this about? We see them faithfully on Sunday, two times. They climb into their car. They go all the way to town. They go to church. Their only day off. And then, mind you, they get free education for their children. What do? They send them to Christian schools that are very dear from an economic point of view. And they waste their money on those things. And if you meet them in their daily life and business, you'll find that when they have a chance to do things quickly and to gain for themselves the things of this world, they're righteous. And they say they labor for God and not for their fellow men. And they don't want to be pleasing to their fellow men, but to God first of all. Is that how the world looks at us, beloved? You see, that's a good sign. Because then it means that you and I understand where we are. And we have clearly looked round about ourselves. We have been watching. We have been vigilant. We have been circumspect. We understand what's going on round about us. We understand how we fit into the picture. We know the broad plan of God. We know the coming of His kingdom. And then you and I, from that perspective, you understand, can deal with the situation. When you're drunk, you can't deal with the situation. Absolutely nothing can be done when you're drunk. So when we're sober, spiritually sober, what do we look for? Where do we look, beloved? Well, let's look at the world. Let's look at the world round about us today. Let's take inventory in the midst of this world once. Let's take a broad look. Where is the world from a political, economic point of view? What's happening? Is it moving toward an anti-Christian world power? Or is the dispersion of the nations and strong nationalities, is that still in vogue today? What's going on in the community round about us? Is there a distinctiveness in the service of Christ? Or is there a blurring of the line? A half-drunkenness that the church adopts to herself, to where she can have one foot in the world, one foot in the church. And don't forget, as I've been warning you, they're messing around with the idea of the distinctiveness of God's kingdom again, to make that easier. What's going on in the schools that our children attend? What's going on as the entertainment of the world makes its inroads into the church of our Lord Jesus Christ? Be sober. Understand those things so we know where we're at. Take a look at ourselves, beloved. Where are we? Are we well-versed? Do we know these things? Or is the pastor talking riddles this morning? Do we understand how it's going to develop toward the end of the ages? Do we understand what's going to be ahead of us? Are we well-armed? Do we make it our business to understand and to teach our children fervently? Let's take a look at our children. Take a look at our young people. Let's be informed. Let's be spiritually sober. How else, beloved, are we going to help them? How else are we going to show them, stand before them as an example? And I assure you that when you and I do that, that which you find so very beautifully expressed in our text will automatically help, will automatically happen. The end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch into prayer and stay there. And that ties in with where we've been in our evening sermon. Prayer is the heartbeat of the child of God. We can't live without prayer. We live in close fellowship with our God. With regard to the things that we see in our spiritual sobriety. And then you see what we've said with regard to prayer becomes so very fervent in our life. Then we begin to understand that the grace I need to fight the battle of faith, the strength I need to stand strong with my children and my family, the strength I need in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, that takes much grace. That takes the Holy Spirit to guide us in the Word. So prayer becomes fervent. But if we don't know where we're at, we don't see the dangers, if we don't take inventory, beloved, if I don't know my weaknesses, you better believe the devil knows my Achilles heel. If we don't know our weaknesses, then how are we going to stand fast? What are you and I going to pray for? But if we walk circumspectly, if we look round about us, and we look at ourselves, and we mark our needs, we mark the dangers, and we understand the arch enemy, we understand the world at his disposal, we see ourselves in the time frame of God's clock as we hasten toward the end of the ages. And I'm not a doomsday prophet, don't misunderstand me. Much has to come to pass yet. But you and I begin to get a good idea where we're at, and then we'll fall on our knees and we'll ask the Lord who revealed these things unto us to help us in that situation. And then there will be a relentless fellowship with God in prayer every day and again. And we will stand fast in the battle of faith with our children. That's the result. When we're sober, we focus and we sharpen that focus of the kingdom and the plan of God to gather and defend this church in the new dispensation, take her into glory. After all, beloved, this isn't the end of things, you understand. We're not going to have a wonderful utopia here below. God's kingdom is not of this world. Christ made that very plain to his disciples. The kingdom is heavenly and spiritually it comes in our hearts. One day it will be realized in the new heavens and the new earth where righteousness dwells. After the destruction of all things, where the elements will melt with fervent heat and they'll be renewed. A new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Have those things clearly in mind. Mark the dangers. Mark our weaknesses. Pray for grace. And God will make us steadfast in the battle of faith. And we will stand. And we will never be put to shame, beloved. And we will find that we're always in the palm of His hand. And He safely gathers His church onward into glory. And one day, we'll see the Lord Jesus Christ come again upon the clouds of heaven. And all the things that meant so much to an ungodly world, beloved, will pass away. And that which is our treasure will be shown to us in its ultimate glory. Amen. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for a few moments in Thy Word. Apply them to our hearts. Bless us on this Lord's Day. May we utilize it to the fullest, that we may truly have a day of rest and fellowship with Thee. We may take up our labors again tomorrow, refreshed. Amen.